Have you ever felt like your prayers were just bouncing off the ceiling, falling back in your lap, that nobody was hearing? Nobody else out there has ever felt that way? I have. Have you ever heard someone tell you that God hears all your prayers? I've heard that too. But today, I would tell you that while He may hear your prayers, Scripture tells me that He doesn't necessarily listen to all of them. I could preach for a solid year on the topic, the subject of prayer, and still not be even scratched the surface. So we're not going to cover prayer in all of its entirety. But over the next several weeks, we're going to look at some scriptural reasons why sometimes our prayer life may be out of whack. Because it happens. We're going to look at why it happens. We're going to look at why it happens so that we can avoid those things. That way we have a healthy prayer life. I must tell you that yesterday, and actually the day before, for the last 2 days, I have been out of whack. I had a little bout of something, and then on top of that, I had what I thought was a migraine headache, but it was sinus-driven, I know, but I couldn't shake it. And Friday evening, it had me down bad. Yesterday, I took all kinds of drugs, the stuff you can buy at the grocery store, that kind of stuff. But I took all kinds of, and I just couldn't shake it. And I had lots of work to get done, and I was in bad shape, y'all. And I got to thinking, you know, and several people asked me, what if you can't preach tomorrow? And I said, oh, no, I'll be able to preach, I'm sure. But y'all, let me tell you something. Even if I couldn't have, we could say amen and go home right now, couldn't we? We've had worship this morning. Oh, man, that's good stuff. But God delivered me. I'm not strong like I ought to be, but my head's not pounding, and I'm good to go. So my voice is just a little bit weak, though, so just bear with me today. I want to tell you that Jesus had a healthy prayer life, and His disciples picked up on that. The disciples said, Lord, teach us how to pray. Scripture didn't say this, but I think that they probably said something like, we see something different in you. We know prayers. We have them memorized. We've been saying them since we could talk. Our parents taught us prayers, and we can quote Scripture. We can pray prayers, but there's something different we see with you. Teach us how to pray like that. And you know what they were missing out on? I mean, they could say words and all that stuff, but they were missing out on the relationship. They were missing out on the relationship that Jesus Christ had with His Heavenly Father. And they saw that and they thought, I want that. I need that. Show me how to get that in my life. And Jesus did. He taught them how to pray. We'll talk about that specific prayer, the one that's usually labeled the Lord's Prayer. We can talk about that a little later on. It's kind of interesting to see that that's really not the Lord's Prayer. That was the prayer for the disciples. The Lord's Prayer was for you and me. We're going to talk about that someday too. But you have in the bulletin, there's a half sheet of white paper that has kind of some notes and some scripture passages on it. That's what I'm going to kind of walk through today. If you'll pull that out and just kind of go with me. The first item there says, and this is hindrances to prayer, things that stop us from having a healthy prayer life, things that seem to cause our prayers just to hit the ceiling and bounce back in our lap. And the first one, I'm going to end up talking about 8 different topics. And Rebecca said, you can't have an 8-point sermon. That's too many points. We'll be here till Jesus comes. Which, it'd be okay if that was right now. But until He comes, we're just going to keep on preaching. But I'm going to cover the first 3 today, and that's all I've given you there on your notes. The first one is marriage relationship is out of kilter. Okay? Now, there's a passage in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. I've actually put it in the text there, but you feel free to turn to your in your Bible to 1 Peter 3. There's just a lot of scripture today. Husbands, In the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Peter says, be considerate of your wives, of your spouses, so that your prayers won't be hindered. So what I take from that is, if I'm not treating my spouse correctly, if I'm not honoring her — my spouse happens to be a woman, so if I'm not honoring her — if you're a woman and your spouse has a man, praise God, then you honor him. But if you're not honoring them in that relationship, Scripture tells me that that prayer just may bounce off the ceiling, fall back in your lap, and not achieve that which you want it to do. That is, get the ear of God. There's a couple things in this passage that may cause you, especially if you are a woman, to kind of cringe a little bit. And I want to touch on that just for a second. Because it says here, treat them with respect as the weaker partner. You have to take into consideration here what is going on. Who is Peter writing to when he wrote this passage? And what was their cultural, social traditions and their customs of that time? Okay? And frankly, women were a little higher than property. And I'm praise God that it's not that way here and now, in this place. But what Peter was saying, he says, look, although that may be your thinking, that may be what you've been taught, you treat that person with respect. You treat that person with honor. Be considerate as you live with them. And actually, I believe that the focus is not on her being weak, but I think the underlying focus is on him being strong. He says, look, husbands, you're the ones that are supposed to be strong. You stand up. You do what's right. You be honorable. And you show honor. You show respect. I charge you with that as the stronger person. You be strong. You're commanded to be strong. I think that's what Peter's saying. Oftentimes we focus on, oh, wait a minute, he's telling me that he called me weak, and that's sexist and all that. And that's not what's happening here. God, through Peter, is saying, husbands, be what you're supposed to be. Be what you're supposed to be, so that when you pray, God will listen. Guys, it's not my challenge to you. It's God's challenge to you and to me. We need to treat our spouses with love and respect. Because, and he goes on, he says, as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life. There's the equality. There's the equality. You're both heirs. Now, wives, women, girls, this applies to you too. This applies to you too. You love your spouses. You treat them with honor. You treat them with respect. You be considerate of them in that relationship, so that your prayers won't be hindered. Man, if there's anything you take today from this, whether you're married, you're unmarried, you've been married, you're going to get married one day, whatever, I'm talking to you, every one of you. Love your spouses. Love your spouses. So that your prayers won't be hindered. I want to read to you just a passage real quick out of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. This is not in your notes. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, it says, now for the matters you wrote about, it is good for a man not to marry. But since there is so much immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. I think there's something special in that verse. His own and her own. Not somebody else's, right? Have your own husband. Have your own wife. The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise, the wife to her husband. The wife's body does not belong to her alone, but also to her husband. In the same way, the husband's body does not belong to him alone, but also to his wife. Do not deprive each other, except by mutual consent and for a time. So that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Then, come together again, so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. There's something special about the relationship. If the relationship is not in line, your prayer life's going to be out of whack. The number two there in your notes. You've wronged someone and have not made restitution. Has anybody ever wronged somebody? I have. I've wronged some people. I may have wronged some of you. Scripture tells me in Matthew 23 and 20, chapter 5, 23 and 24. Therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Did y'all catch that? If you're going to give a gift, if you're going to bring something to God, bring an offering to God, and you remember, I'm not mad at this so-and-so, but they're mad at me for some reason. Scripture says it's my responsibility to go to that person, make amends, make restitution, do whatever it takes to make sure that relationship is right. First, we talked about the marriage relationship. Now we're talking about other relationships. Maybe it isn't a marriage relationship. Okay, but you go make that problem right, then you come back and offer your gift to God. It tells me that God doesn't expect a gift that's not given with a clean heart. Now, what do we talk about when we say gift or offerings? Well, let me tell you something. We passed the plate a while ago. That's part of it. Your tithes, your offerings, whether you're giving to the general fund of this church, that's what our tithes do, that pays the bills. Were you giving to the Easter offering that we started emphasizing this morning? You're giving to the pew fund or the building fund? Whatever that is, if your relationships are not right, if someone has something against you and you're ignoring that, don't expect God to honor that gift. Don't hear me saying, well, I just won't give them. Give your gift because that's what honors God. But you need to clean your act up first. I need to clean my act up first before I give that gift of offering. Now, what other gifts do we give? Scripture tells us that God desires the sacrifice of praise. So let me tell you something. I might just shuck this whole coat in just a minute. Before you come to church, before you go in your car, before you rise up and start singing a song of praise to our God and Father, you make sure that's right. You make sure your relationships are right. You make sure that someone doesn't have someone against you, because that offering of praise that you're singing to the Father, it'll fall back in your lap because it's not given with the right attitudes and right motives and with the right heart. Our relationships are important. Remember I talked about the disciples? They saw something special in Jesus, and they recognized that it was a relationship that they were missing out on. If we want to have that type of relationship with God the Father, what's our motto? Love up and love out. Love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, and mind and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Let me tell you something. If we're not loving our neighbor as ourselves, it's going to be hard for us to love God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our strength. The third item I have listed there, an unforgiving spirit. Matthew 18, verse 35, but I'm going to read the entire parable to you. It culminates with 35, but beginning in verse 21. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants and began to settlement. A man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. servant fell on his knees before him. "Be patient with me," he begged, "and I will pay back everything." The servant's master took pity on him and canceled the debt and let him go. Now, I'm gonna pause here just for a second. The master didn't say, "All right, I'll give you the time you've asked for." Master went above and beyond that. He said, "Look, all right, I see your heart. Not only am I just going to give you more time, I'm just going to cancel the debt in its totality." Okay? That's what he's been forgiven. 10,000 talents. 10,000 talents. But when that servant went out, verse 28, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. That's like chump change. Okay? He grabbed him and began to choke him. "Pay back what you owe me," he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me, and I will pay you back." Does that sound familiar? But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay off the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said, "I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. How many of you want to be treated that way? I don't. Scripture tells me that, this is Jesus' words here. He said, if you treat other people this way, if you're unforgiving, expect to be unforgiven. You cannot come to God and think your prayer life is going to be healthy if you're unforgiven. If you haven't asked for forgiveness. But part of that asking for forgiveness is just what remember I said we were going to talk about the Lord's Prayer? In that passage, he says, "Forgive us our trespasses. Forgive us our debts. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us, who have trespassed against us." You know what that's saying? He said, "Lord," it's like saying, "Lord, forgive me in the same manner that I forgive other people." That's a tough prayer to pray. But that's the way Jesus taught his disciples to pray. He taught them that for a reason, to teach them to be forgiving. That unforgiveness comes in the way of a healthy prayer life. Remember that next time you say the Lord's Prayer. That's what you're saying. "Forgive me of my sins in the same manner that I forgive those who sin against me." That's what you're saying. That's what you're asking of God. In Mark 11, verse 25 and 26, Mark writes, "And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father who is in heaven forgive your sins." How many of you like forgiveness? How many of you like to receive forgiveness? Come on, show me. Who likes to receive forgiveness? That's right. How many of you like to give forgiveness? Yeah. Yeah. It's a little tougher to give it. But Scripture tells us if we want to get it, we got to give it. If you want to get it, you got to give it. And if you don't give it, you ain't going to get it. And it's going to get in the way of your prayer life. Forgive us as we forgive other people. Did you know you've been forgiven by God? God has made a way for you to be forgiven of all of your sins. The Bible tells us that all of us have sinned. There's not one person alive that has not sinned against the Father. And by the way, all sins are against the Father. So Sometimes we get self-righteous and say, well, that person sinned against me. That person may have, but they first sinned against the Father. And that's who will deal with them on that sin. You've been forgiven by God. Sometimes forgiveness, listen, sometimes forgiveness is not about forgiving somebody else. Sometimes that forgiveness is about us forgiving ourselves. Let me tell you something. If you're not willing to forgive yourself, how are you going to ask God to forgive you? Because God says, I made you. I love you. I made you. I formed you. You're special to me. You're unique. I made you you for a reason. Why are you going to go and mistreat yourself by being unforgiving to yourself? Maybe you've done something. Maybe you know it was wrong and you did it anyway. And you just down and you're just beating yourself up over it. Things have happened. You've done something. You're just tearing yourself apart over it. This forgiveness, listen, folks, applies more than just to other people. Sometimes we need to forgive ourselves. And if we're not willing to forgive ourselves, don't expect us to have a healthy prayer life. Prayer is important. The disciples saw how important it was in the life of Jesus. Now listen, if Jesus felt that prayer was important enough that he took time out, went away, got in a quiet place, and spent time in prayer, don't you think it's important for you and me to spend time in prayer? Jesus Christ himself showed how important it was in his spiritual life and in his walk. And he drew strength from that. It's a time when he could come to God and cry out. There's a song that we, if you were here Tuesday night, there was a song that was sung. It's called Calvary's the Reason Why. And the chorus of that verse talks about different ways that we maybe sing songs or whatever. But as I heard that song and I listened to it, and I was thinking about this sermon this morning and this topic of prayer, these words struck me because these words can apply to prayer specifically also. The chorus says, sometimes I just want to praise you. Sometimes I just want to praise you. That's when we come and we just say, God, you're awesome. You are great. You're the greatest. You're the best. You're loving. You're gracious. You're kind. You're merciful. You are the great creator. You're awesome. And sometimes that's all we can pray, and that's great. The next line, sometimes just to speak your name. Sometimes just to say, Father, Abba, Father. Maybe you speak the other names of God, that the ones that describe who he is, that he's the provider, he's the healer. And we just honor his name and for who he is. Sometimes I just want to thank you without asking you for a thing. Sometimes we think a prayer is, God, thank you for our food. In Jesus' name, amen. You can say, well, I pray three times a day. Sometimes we think a prayer consists of, okay, Lord, I need this and this, and I need that and that and this. Oh, and I need two of these, and I need that. And so-and-so needs this and this, and I'm going to pray for so-and-so. They need that and that and that. In that Jesus' name, amen. Whew. But listen, sometimes a prayer and a great and awesome prayer is just to say, thank you. Thank you for what you've given me. Thank you for the opportunity you've provided for me. Thank you for what you're doing in my life. Thank you for what you're doing in my family's life. Thank you for the opportunities that have not yet even come. Lord, thank you. Thank you for being you. Thank you for Jesus. Just thank you. Sometimes that's all we can do is just say thank you without even asking for a thing. The next line, sometimes I lift up my hands to you. Sometimes, I've heard it described this way. If you're walking out of a convenience store, somebody comes up, sticks up in your back and says, give me all your money. Or freeze, or stick them up, you know, like they did in the old, stick them up, mister. What's the sign of surrender? Why do we do that? If the cops are surrounding a building, say, come out with your Hands up. Why do they want them to come out with their hands up? To show that they're not being a threat, that they're not offensive. To show that they're giving up. Sometimes when the opposing forces surrender, they'll come out with their hands up. They'll be waving a white flag or something to signify, I give up. I give up. I put myself in your hands. And that's why Scripture tells us to lift our holy hands to the Father. And so sometimes I just want to lift up my hands to you. And sometimes all I can do is cry. Sometimes I just want to praise you. Sometimes just to speak your name. Sometimes I just want to thank you without asking for a thing. Sometimes I lift my hands to you. Sometimes all I can do is cry. Have you ever had a prayer like that? When you can't even pray? But you're just crying out to God. Sometimes you don't even know why or what you're asking for, what you need. I've been there, I've done that. And sometimes those are the most powerful prayers. Sometimes prayer is not saying a thing at all. Sometimes we come to prayer and we say, God, I need this and this and this. God, please show me this. Show me this, Lord. Show me this. I'm listening. Show me this. Show me this. I'm looking. Show me this. I'm listening. I'm listening. I'm listening. I'm listening. I'm listening. In Jesus' name, amen. And we haven't listened at all. We spend all the time talking and God's going like, have you ever been in a conversation where it's just completely one-sided and you wanted to say something? Does it frustrate you? Come on, it frustrates me too. Do you think maybe God gets frustrated? We say, God, speak to me. I want to hear your voice. He said, well, and then we go, but God, I want to hear it. Listen, I'm hearing, I'm listening. And he starts to speak. We say, but God, show me something. Teach me. Listen, I want to hear you. And he's going like, would you shut up a minute? I think God, that could have been scripture somewhere. I think God would just say, shut up and listen. He said, be still. And know that I'm God. Sometimes we just need to be still. Those are three things that we've talked about this morning. Three things that get in the way of our prayer life. And there's going to be more. The reason we're talking about these things that get in the way of our prayer life is so that we can remove them. Your relationships. Relationships are important. If they're not in line, your prayer life won't be in line. That's the relationship with your spouse, relationship with others who have something against you, and your relationship where you have something against someone else. Get those in line. God says, you take care of that business before you come to me, because I want this to be right. This is important. This is a great thing that I've given you this opportunity to enter into my great throne room. Are you kidding me? You're going to come dragging that garbage in here? You go get that straight, and then you come and see me. I want to spend time with you, but it needs to be right. The last thing I have on my list there, it's a daily cleansing. This is a daily thing, y'all. It's a daily thing. We need to come to the Father each day, fresh, cleansing ourselves. I mean, we take regular baths, don't we? Why do we take a regular bath? To get rid of yesterday's junk, or at the end of the day, we get rid of today's junk that's all over us, the stink and the filth and all that stuff. And if you're an adolescent teen, you have more of it. But as far as the junk and stuff, that applies to us all. And we need to come each and every day. Maybe that's the way you begin your day. Maybe it's the way you should begin your day. Maybe it's the way you should end your day. Maybe both. Scripture tells us to pray without ceasing, so that means from that time to that time, and all the time in the middle, I should be in communion with the Father. Maybe you're here this morning and you're just struggling with some stuff. And you're thinking, my God, why are you not hearing me? Is it because one of these items? There are more. We're going to talk about more over the next several weeks. But know this. The whole point of the message is this. If your relationships aren't right, how can you expect your relationship with the Father to be right? He wants it to be right. Maybe you don't have a relationship with the Father. If that's you, listen to me. I'm going to speak right to you this morning. God is calling you. God created you for a purpose. The purpose is to have a relationship with Him. If you're not having a relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ, you're not fulfilling your purpose in this life. There is nothing you can do in this world that will matter, that'll last, that'll have eternal significance, unless you have the relationship with the Father correct. If you don't have that relationship, if you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, nothing's going to happen. Nothing's going to happen until that's taken care of. You can do that this morning. I'd love to walk you through that. Maybe you've done that, but because of all this stuff, maybe you've let things get in the way. And over a period of time, you thought, well, why is my relationship with God just not seem to be doing anything? Why are my prayers just not working? I just kind of feel blah. Well, maybe you need to straighten some things out. Maybe you recognize and realize that this morning. And today you're saying, I give up. Maybe you're coming out with your hands up. I surrender. I give up. Take all that junk from me, God. Cleanse me. Make me pure. Make me right. Because I want my relationship with you to be right.